So your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And if you were singing with understanding and paying attention, you will find some words here that we have just sung here in Isaiah 55th chapter as the prophet unfolds the glories and the mysteries of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us hear God's word from Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Ye that have no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run into thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let us pray. Our holy God and our heavenly Father, we have read thy word, and we pray that as it is opened unto us by thy servant, that we may know the illuminating power of thy Holy Spirit. Make thy word to be life and light unto us. Make it to be precious unto our souls. We pray that we may feel our need of a Savior. We pray that we may behold him with the eyes of faith, and that we may flee to him and cling to him. Be present with us, Lord. We pray that Christ may be exalted, that he may be magnified, that he may be glorified in our midst this day. We pray that we may receive thy word with understanding, for we ask in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, the word of God is to be freely proclaimed. As we've been going through the canons of Dort, we saw in the second chapter that the word of God is to be preached promiscuously, is the word that's used in that translation. To be proclaimed very freely to everyone. Now, the problem that arose in the Synod of Dort, the problem that they were answering was the question of the Arminians that said, why do you preach the gospel to everyone if not everyone is saved? If you are saying that the Bible teaches that God has chosen his people from before the foundation of the world, then what's the use of preaching? Or one of the questions they asked, and some of those questions keep coming up, is God really sincere when he calls people to call upon him? Does he really hold that out to people who are not elect, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And to some degree that becomes, I think, a very philosophical question. But it is a question that we should address and answer. And in Canons of Dort, you have them in your bulletins, paragraphs 7 and 8 of head, the third and fourth head of doctrine. These things are addressed. God does call all people to salvation with earnestness and in sincerity. We want to begin by looking at the very nature of salvation. And I hope this is not in a way new to you, but that it will be fresh to you, a fresh realization and understanding of God's grace. It's so easy for us to take the grace of God for granted. We need to be reminded of what is involved in the work of salvation. So we're told, first of all, that God's salvation is a gracious gift. It's a gift that was given in the Old Testament to just a few people. And in the New Testament, to many people. So, for God's own reason, God's own purposes, he chose to begin with Abraham, one man. He chose to promise that he would be given a multitude of seed, and that that seed would be blessed with covenant promises. So the distinction between nations has been removed in the New Testament. It goes not only to that little plot of land in the Middle East called Israel, but now it goes to all nations. Paul tells the Romans in Romans 2, verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. What does that mean? It means that when God chose who should be saved, he didn't take into account their nationality. In the Old Testament, he confined it primarily to the Jews, but in many parts of the Old Testament, we see the Lord bringing in Gentiles, bringing in Rahab, bringing in Ruth, bringing in various people from the other nations to come. And he makes great provision for that in the law. But primarily, he's focused on the Jewish nation. And so then, after that, after the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the Jews reject him, and he opens up the gospel to all nations and commands that all nations should receive the gospel. Paul makes a point of stressing this to the Galatians. In the third chapter, verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So there was that tension that as the church was developing, that the Jews said, how are we, what do we do with these Gentiles that are coming in? They should adopt our practices. And Paul had to teach them over and over again that no, you don't need those ceremonies. You don't need circumcision in particular. You need the gospel. You need Christ. So there's no, in the church, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no male or female as far as our salvation goes. There's no bond or free. We're all on the same level. We're all equal. So morning we prayed for the officers of our church. There are people who have been appointed to serve the Lord in offices. They're not saved in any different way than anybody else is. Not brought into the kingdom in any other way than anybody else is. We try to illustrate that when we come to the Lord's Supper. The pastor preaches the word from the pulpit to be elevated because his job, my job, is to elevate the word of God, to lift up Christ. When we have the Lord's Supper, I come down to illustrate that we're all on the same level as we can. I'm ordained to administer the sacrament, but we all receive it on the same level, on the same standard, the same way. It's very important. And in the Ephesian church, in chapter 2, Paul says that Christ is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a barrier between Jew and Gentile. In the temple, there was a court of the Gentiles and a place where the Jews could come. But that middle wall of partition has been torn down. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. And so they were having to deal with that problem of how do Jews accept Gentiles, how do Gentiles accept Jews, and how does that work? So there, even we saw in 1 Corinthians that even amongst a predominantly Gentile church, you have people saying, well, I've got my favorites. And they were doing it in a way that was very ungodly and very divisive. So the distinction between those who are elect and non-elect is rooted in God's gracious love. Why does God choose some and not others? Well, the foundation of that is God's love and His good pleasure. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8, Moses says to the Jews, to Israel, he says, God did not choose you because you were a great people, because you were a great nation. And in fact, he says the very opposite. He makes a point of saying, God chose you because you were small, because you were few in number, because you appeared very weak. God appointed you. So the implication there is, don't be proud, don't be prideful. Don't think that you're some great people because only God makes you great. You yourself are weak people. But it's only Christ that makes you great. Only God, His election, makes you great. So there's the putting down of people and the elevating of the Word of God. We saw that in our Sunday school class this morning, how God's people continually, throughout their history, the Old Testament, continually had to be reminded to be humble. Because they kept forgetting God, making up their own religion, combining the pagan religions with God's religion, and thinking that that was just fine. God says it's not fine. But and I hate when you do this. I despise when you do this. But I'm going to be faithful to you, and because of who I am, I'm going to bring you around to myself again. I'm going to give you repentance. So that's the wonder of God. It's a gracious gift. So why do some people come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Well, the Arminian said it's because some people make better use of the light of nature. Remember, we talked about the light of nature. God has shown Himself to exist through what you can see with your eyes. You can see God's presence all around us. The Arminian said, well, some people just make better use of that light. Some people, when they stop and to sit by the side of the road and relax by the stream, they feel calm and they meditate perhaps, and they see God, and so they see Him in that way, they pursue Him, the knowledge of Him. At Dort they said, well, that cannot be, because salvation cannot rest within man, it doesn't rest in the one who beholds nature. It beholds in God's gracious gift. This is a gift that God gives to people. And really, the Bible says that he gives it according to his good pleasure. According to his good pleasure. So in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, we read this morning, Paul is quoting from Jeremiah 9. Verse 23, Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Right? The things that make you successful, the things that make you prominent, are the things that you tend to glory in. I have done these great things. But God says that is not your real glory. He says you should be proud, if I can use that in the right word, proud of your accomplishments. You should be applying your gifts. You should be working to improve your estate in the world. Those are all good things. Proverbs is filled with that, with those exhortations. Whatever you do, whatever your hand finds to do, Solomon says that, do with all your might. Do it to the best of your ability. And be prosperous in your ways. But don't glory, don't think to bring those things before the Lord and say, look how rich I am. Look how strong I am. Look how wonderful I am. Look how wise I am. Jeremiah goes on, the Lord goes on. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So whatever your accomplishments may be in the world, and however much the Lord may have blessed them, those are not your glorying. Your glorying is in this: I know the Lord. I know God through Jesus Christ, his Son. And everything else just falls away in comparison to that. Christ is everything. I know and I understand the Lord. And that's not meant to be done in a proud way. You know, and there are scholars who study and study and study the Bible, and they glory in their knowledge and the papers they write and the opinions that they have. That's not what Jeremiah is talking about. Let him that glory in this, that he knoweth, that he understandeth and knoweth me. He understands the ways of God. He knows God, walks with God, as Enoch did. These are the things God says that I delight in. Ephesians 1, verse 9, Paul says, talks about having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And in that context there, he's talking about the appointment of God, the providence of God. He's talking about God appointed you to salvation according to his good pleasure. Just according to his good pleasure. So who makes you to differ from another? Paul goes on and asks that question in 1 Corinthians 4. Who makes you to differ from another? When you glory as though you had received salvation, is nothing to that should puff you up and make you proud. It should humble you to think, I have been set aside by Almighty God for a work of his Holy Spirit, whereby I have been turned from unbelief to faith in Christ. That's no light thing. That's no small thing. That I should be appointed to heaven. And all of those things have come about through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are you appointed to heaven? Only because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God used that faith to begin with you. Even that is a very gift from God. And so everything here focuses on how we respond to God's gracious gift. If the Holy Spirit has truly worked upon your heart, are you not going to be grateful? Are you not going to be thankful for what God has done for you in Christ Jesus? So you contemplate and think and meditate about this, and hasn't. You haven't received salvation because of what you deserve. Does anyone here deserve salvation? Think about it. Do you deserve to go to heaven? Do you deserve to be in the presence of Christ? Do you deserve even to come here one day in seven to worship the Lord Jesus? Do you deserve that? You don't. You don't. In God's economy, you deserve His wrath, His judgment. You deserve to be eternally punished for your sin. That's where you stand with God. That's what you deserve. So be careful when you ask, you know, why don't I get what I deserve? Think about what you deserve. You deserve to be cast into hell. Everyone deserves that. But by faith, and you say, I'm not receiving that. I'm delivered from the wrath of God. I'm removed from God's anger against sin. So it's not according to what you deserve, and it's not according, certainly not according to your merit or your works. It's not what you have done that you come to the Lord. Right? On the last day, you're going to come with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. I plead the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything depends on Him. So, how did the Lord Jesus even respond? He prayed. And he said, Lord, he was, as a human being, he was mystified by these things. Lord, why have you, as he was debating with the scribes and Pharisees, why have you hidden these things, Lord? Why have you hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you revealed them to babes? Why have you hidden them from the scribes and the learned Pharisees? Why have their eyes not been opened? And these disciples, who are fishermen and tax gatherers and the offscouring of the earth, why have you revealed it unto these babes? The world says these men are undeserving of the attentions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, I have chosen you. I have called you to be my disciples. I have called you to be fishers of men. Father, why? Why have you hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes? He gives the answer, even so, for so it seemed good in thy sight. So it seemed good in my sight. You ever wonder why you're saved? You ever wonder why you're embracing Christ and loving Him? The more you look at yourself, beloved, the less you should see anything worth choosing, anything worth loving, anything worth selecting. The more you look at yourself, the more discouraged you should be. And so one of my tasks every week is to direct your hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look at yourself. Don't look inside. There's nothing worthwhile inside. Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Go to the cross with your sins. Go for forgiveness. Go for reconciliation. Go for peace. Go for joy. Go for gladness of heart. That's where you're going to find all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere else. The world offers you nothing but itself. And it despises Christ. Satan hates Him and is the enemy of Christ. Christ alone is where salvation is to be found. So here's that grateful response. All you can do, beloved, is thank the Lord for your salvation. Because you did nothing to deserve it. So we can think of widespread famine, and there are places where there is widespread famine in the world, even our brothers and sisters in the north of Kenya who are suffering. If you had a sign that said, there's food over in that place, a big sign said, there's food over there, and who's going to go and can get that food. It's only the people that are hungry. And you set that up downtown. You had people who were completely famished, couldn't find anything to eat. They would go, they'd follow the sign and say, I need that food. A lot of other people would have had a really hearty breakfast, a wonderful supper the night before, a very hearty breakfast in the morning. They looked at that sign and said, I don't need that. I'm doing well. I've got work to do. I've got busy things to take care of. Isn't that the way the gospel works? The gospel points people to Christ. Very openly, very publicly. Everyone is to hear that message. Go to Christ. Come. Come without money. Buy, says the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the invitation, the call, the gospel call. It goes to everybody. Only those who are famished. Only those who see their need. Only those who are aware of God's law and understand that you have offended God. You're going to go not only towards Christ, you're going to run. The more needy you are, the faster you're going to go. It's like the famished person, right? I haven't eaten anything for 3 days. This is wonderful news that there's food. Somebody's going to give me food. I'm going. And the man who's not so hungry, he might saunter over to see what's on the table. If it suits him, he might take some. If not, he's going to pass away. He's not that hungry. And some people are not hungry at all. Think of the famished person that's going to go. The person that's under the burden of the guilt of sin is going to hear the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. All of you. Does he call all of you? Well, he doesn't really, does he? Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary. Ye that are heavy laden. Ye that know the burden of sin, the weight of guilt. And your conscience won't let go of your sin. Come to me. Come unto me and I will give you rest. So here is the gratefulness then with which the Lord's people receive the gospel. With humility and gratitude, with adoration. In Romans 11, Paul talks about Romans 11:22. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. As we talk about this big treaty of salvation that is rooted in Abraham. And the tree has grown up in the nation of Israel. And now that the gospel has been extended to the Gentiles, God has taken the Jews and removed those branches and grafted in Gentiles into that tree. One tree. And now the Gentiles are being brought in. Behold, therefore, the goodness to the Gentiles, severity to the Jews. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them again. Part of his argument in Romans 11 is, don't get all puffed up and say, well, look at me. I was a Gentile, I was cast off. And now God is telling us, while all the branch, God has grafted me into that tree of salvation. Look at me. Look at me. Paul said, be careful. Because he can take off that branch too. If you're going to be proud and lifted up, he can take you off as easily as he took off some of the Jews. So don't be proud. In fact, we believe that he will graft in a multitude of Jews again one day. He's going to bring them into his kingdom. Be a glorious day of reviving in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of this ought to lead you to worship and adoration. The whole idea of God's election does not bring you to the place of pride and arrogance. It always brings you to the place of humility. If it doesn't, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand salvation. You don't understand election. In Revelation 16, verse 7, John says that in heaven he heard another voice out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. You haven't done a single thing wrong. You've had to cast people into hell. You've received people into heaven. Everything is true and just as it should be. We're going to confess that in heaven. Everything is going to make sense. Whatever questions you have here now are troubling, aren't they? But it's going to make sense in heaven because you're going to see it in terms of God's righteous judgments. We're warned, beloved, to not curiously pry into these things. We ought to always speak of the doctrine of predestination and election with reverence. And be careful that we're not looking into things that God has not revealed. Deuteronomy 29:29. The Lord says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. This is what He's revealed. So don't pry into things that God has not revealed. The things that He says very clearly, you ought to study them and know them and believe them. The secret things belong to the Lord. He's not required to answer all your questions or to pursue all your lines of thinking. But you are required, beloved, to read His word, to receive it, to believe it. When you find it hard to believe, where are you going to get that faith? But from Almighty God through the Holy Spirit. Calvin, commenting on this verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, says, it is a remarkable passage. For by it, audacity and excessive curiosity are condemned. And that is in our nature, to be excessively curious. He goes on, we know how anxious men are to understand things, the knowledge of which is altogether unprofitable, and even the investigation of them injurious. On the other hand, what God plainly sets before us and would have familiarly known is either neglected, or turned from in disgust, or put far away from us as if it were too obscure. Have you encountered that? Maybe you've been trapped by that. The things that God says so plainly, people say, oh, I just can't understand that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. What does that really mean? Is it hard to understand? Or is it very plain? God said, salvation is by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. God makes it very plain. And John 3, all through the Bible, says, you must be born again. These are words that are given to everyone, and they're very plain. The whole idea of election and predestination is very plain. We don't emphasize it more than the Bible emphasizes it. It's foundational to everything. Not just the idea of election, but that is rooted in God's sovereignty. God's absolute sovereignty to do as He pleases. We read those verses before, according to God's good pleasure. Should God have His good pleasure, or should you have your good pleasure? God will always have His. We testify to that. God will always do what seems right in His sight. It's hard for us to receive, but faith will understand that. And so, in spite of the objections of many people, we do believe that God sincerely calls all people. The objections are, God does not sincerely and truly call all sinners to Himself in the preaching of the gospel. How can He be sincere? Robert Godfrey just published a new translation of this, of the Canons of Dort. He uses the word seriously. Not sincerely so much, but he says, when God tells you you're a sinner, He's serious. When He tells you to repent, He's serious. When He tells you to turn to Christ, He's serious. I think that maybe helps to amplify that. But He's sincere too. He wants people to be saved. And people say, well, if He always has His will, then shouldn't He always get what He wants? Well, He will. What He's decreed will surely come to pass. He says, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. John Calvin again. but desires nothing more earnestly than that those who are perishing and rushing to destruction should return to the way of safety. And for this reason, not only is the gospel spread abroad in the world, but God wished to bear witness through all ages how inclined he is to pity. Those are words that people don't expect John Calvin to say. But that was his heart. He had a heart for missions. He sent missionaries from Switzerland to Brazil. He said, God is a God of pity. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. So the whole idea of salvation is held out to everyone who considers themselves a sinner. And that's why we start with the law. You disobey God. If you feel the weight of sin and the consequences of your disobedience, Christ is the answer. The gospel doesn't leave you in despair. It holds up the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses the preaching of the word to bring sinners to repentance. We read this in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, not everyone, but everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. John 6, verse 37, how hopeful are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Is that a question ever with you? If I come to Jesus, will he really receive me? If I come to the Lord, are my sins a barrier? Let not conscience make you linger, we sang just a few moments ago. Let not conscience make you linger. Just go. You see your need, you see the provision, go. Just call. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What a beautiful promise. The very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Beloved, here's the gospel. It's to be preached to every creature. And salvation is to be held out to every man as a sinner. You don't try to decide, am I elect? You ask yourself, do I believe? Do you believe? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that there is a just judgment for all sinners who have violated and transgressed God's law? God's justice demands that sinners be punished. The way out is the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he died for your sins. Believe that there's atonement and a covering that needs never be repeated. Once for all is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, the giving of his life for his church, for his elect. His elect are all those who believe. Believe, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A very hopeful message for all sinners. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for a gospel of hope. Thank you for a gospel that is effectual by the power of thy Spirit. How we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ will turn none away who come to him in faith, believing. We ask, Lord, that thou make us to see that the beauty of salvation, the glory of salvation, how we long to be with you, how we long to be rid of the struggles with sin in this life. Lord, bring us unto thee even so comfortably, Lord Jesus. We ask that thou wouldst be pleased to bless the gospel to each soul here this day. Turn our hearts from unbelief unto saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.